Right, we're in Hebrews 11 tonight, down at verse number 20. We have just finished the part of this chapter talking about Abraham. Of course, this is faith's hall of fame, we sometimes call it, with the chapter dealing with faith and the great examples of it from the Old Testament. And so we spent several lessons talking about Abraham and about his faith and the lessons that we learned from it. And we're going to move on and look at some more examples tonight that are just mentioned kind of briefly here in Hebrews. And the events in their lives that are mentioned are quite interesting also. So I hope everyone brought your thinking caps tonight, because we got a good one. And I'm going to let you think on it a little bit and see what you can come up with. But if you look at verse number 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Then verse 21 says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." And I want you to think about verse number 20 and ask yourself this question: when Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, how did he do that? By faith. You remember the story, right? How the blessing came to Jacob instead of Esau. In case you don't, we're going to go back and read it in Genesis 25. We'll start where the first hint about this promise and this blessing was given to us. And then we'll look at chapter 27. But Genesis 25 and verse 21 tells us that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And the end of that chapter, of course, is the story of Jacob getting the birthright from Esau. We'll just read it real quick. It says that Jacob sought pottage. He boiled beans, basically. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so we learn about the nature and the character of Esau here, of course, that he was not a spiritually minded person. He didn't care much for the birthright or the blessing, as we'll see, except in what kind of material thing he could get from it. His focus was not on the promise of God or on spiritual things at all. And so when God had promised there were two different types of people in the womb of Rebekah, one was worldly, that was Esau, and one was spiritual, that was Jacob. But God, in talking about the fact that she was going to have twins, and even looking into the future and the destiny of the nations that would come from them, the nation of Israel, of course, from Jacob, and Edom from Esau, he said not only were they're two manner of people, two different kind of people, but he said that the elder shall serve the younger. And then Esau was born first, and even when he was born, Jacob, who would be the younger brother, was holding the heel of his foot. And so they named him Jacob, which means supplanter. It's the idea of somebody tripping, someone's running, and you reach out and grab their heel and trip them. So they gave him that name partly from his birth. But it also kind of foretold some of the things that he would do in relation to Esau. But God had made the promise there that the elder was going to serve the younger. And that, of course, had to do with nations, Israel and Edom. But because it had to do with nations, it also had to do with the promise, the blessing, the promise of the bloodline of the Messiah, that God was saying it would go through Jacob and not Esau. And so the nation that came from Jacob, Israel, would rule over or have authority over Edom, the nation that came from Esau, because of the bloodline of Jesus. So this is the promise that was made to Abraham, passed down to Isaac, now is to go to Jacob. And so the initial idea of that was given to them while the children were still in the womb of Rebekah. As life went on, Esau didn't care about that promise or that birthright. And because he was hungry and thought he was going to die, what good's it going to do me to have a birthright if I'm about to die? So I need to eat. And it's very clear in verse 34 that he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. He didn't think another thing about it. All he cared about was that he'd gotten his belly full, because all he focused on was worldly things. But Jacob cared about the promise, and rightly so, because it was going to go to him. So that brings us now to Isaac bestowing the blessing. And we're going to read that in chapter 27, down at verse number 29. And we know the story. We won't read the whole thing, but how Jacob, with the help of his mother, Rebekah, she came up with this plot and this plan to disguise himself as his brother Esau, to go into Isaac, who couldn't see very well because of his age, and to trick him into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of to Esau. So remember that Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. So they picked their favorites among their sons. And what it seems to be obvious in the text here is that Isaac thought he was giving the blessing to Esau. He wanted to give the blessing to Esau. He loved Esau more than Jacob and thought that he ought to get the blessing. Yet the writer of Hebrews says he did it by faith. How do we reconcile those two things? So let's read what the text says, verse 29. It says, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 26, his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee, and be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And that's the Abrahamic promise. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So blessed are those who bless thee, cursed is he who curseth thee. So that's passed on now to Jacob, but Isaac thought he was passing it on to Esau. So verse 30 says, well, before we read that, think again about what we're being told here, that Isaac was deceived. In his mind, he was convinced that this was Esau. And as we read, we'll look at verse 30. It says that it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And notice verse 33, Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And verse 4 says, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. So the question is, how did Isaac bless Jacob and Esau concerning things to come by faith when he thought that he was blessing Esau instead of Jacob. And he thought that he was passing on that. I mean, he quotes the promise to Abraham, cursed is he who curseth thee and blessed is he that blesseth thee. He quotes that promise thinking that he's blessing Esau. God said it should go to Jacob. God had said that from the time they were in the womb of their mother. How did Isaac do it by faith if he was actually going against what God had told him to do? That's the question, and I'm not going to answer it right now. We're going to go over to Genesis later in the book and look at chapter 48 and talk about Jacob. And what the writer of Hebrews told us about Jacob was that he acted by faith when he blessed the sons of Joseph. So we're going to notice a similar event, but it's handled completely differently, and then try to take that back to Isaac and to see how we can work this out. So Genesis 48, let's just start in verse number 1. We won't read the whole thing here, but we know the story that Joseph had been sold into bondage into Egypt. Famine came. Joseph's family came down into Egypt. Finally, Jacob came with them. They began to dwell in the land of Goshen. So verse 48 says it came to pass, or verse 1 rather, says it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengtheneth himself and sat upon the bed. So Jacob was getting older, and he's approaching death, as the writer of Hebrews says, when he was dying. So he was getting closer to the end of his time on earth. And so Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So the promise went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and now Jacob has to pass that promise on to one of his children. Or in fact, here he's going to go through the sons of Joseph, not the promise of Abraham, but this particular promise that he's dealing with. But notice what it says. Verse 3, Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And so Jacob, as far as the promises that he's issuing here to his sons go, he takes Ephraim and Manasseh as his sons. So when we come into the land of Canaan and it's divided into the 12 tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh are tribes of Israel. There's no tribe of Joseph, and Levi is scattered. They don't have a single location. So to make 12 tribes, Jacob chooses Ephraim and Manasseh as his sons. So they're treated not as grandsons, but as sons, as far as these promises from God go. Now, the promise of the bloodline goes through Judah, but there's an important promise made with these two sons here. So, verse 6, he says, and thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrathah. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Not because he didn't know, but because this is a formal announcing of the promise and the blessing. Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. Same thing with Isaac. Isaac couldn't see, and Jacob used that to trick his father. Israel can't see very well because he's growing old. So he couldn't see. He brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And so Joseph has placed them in the right position based on the order of their birth. So the oldest will receive the greatest blessing because he's the firstborn. Verse 14 says, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And so it wasn't because he couldn't see clearly. It wasn't because he was an old man and didn't know what he was doing. But he wittingly, with his knowledge and his intellect and his will, crossed his hands and put the right hand on the younger son and the left hand on the older son. And verse 15 says, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And so Jacob very deliberately made sure that the blessing, the greater blessing, went to the younger son rather than the older. And he did that because it was by faith. This was God's will. God knew and is revealing through Jacob here that Ephraim is going to be the more prosperous and the more dominant son, if you will. So much so that Ephraim not only becomes the largest tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel, but many times the entire kingdom was called Ephraim after the name of that largest tribe. And so God is foretelling what was going to happen, and that even though Manasseh was the firstborn, Ephraim would be the stronger and the larger and the more dominant and more impactful tribe in the history of Israel. But Joseph would have a double inheritance because his two sons would inherit land and all of those things. But he very deliberately made sure that when he blessed them, his right hand went on the younger, his left hand went on the older, because that's what God wanted him to do. So we can understand how Jacob did what he did by faith. God said it's supposed to be this way, and so he deliberately did it that way. When Joseph tried to correct him, he said, I know what you're saying, but this is what God said, and we're going to do it God's way. So when we read Hebrews 11 about Jacob doing this by faith, we understand. And before we go back to Isaac, isn't it interesting that out of all the things in Jacob's life that the writer of Hebrews could have mentioned about faith, that this is what he chose to remind us of, the promise made to Ephraim and Manasseh. And I think one of the reasons that this was chosen by the Holy Spirit was because of the relationship to what happens here and what happened with Jacob and Esau and the blessing of Isaac. Remember that Jacob was there, and he knew that he deceived his father Isaac into receiving that blessing. Even though he was supposed to receive it, that was God's plan and that was God's will. And Jacob knew that, and it mattered to him. And he was desirous of that blessing because of the promise and his spiritual focus and everything. But he went about a very dishonest way of receiving that blessing. We have to ask ourselves, why did he do that? And why did his mother help him to do that and convince him to do that? Did they understand that Isaac was determined that he was going to bless Esau? And they thought this was the only way to get around that? Now, we understand that God would have worked this out anyway because it was his plan and his will. But Isaac's role in it is very interesting because, as we read it, it doesn't seem like he's doing it by faith. He's kind of doing his own thing, what he wants instead of what God wanted, because he loved Esau, and apparently he wanted to give that blessing to him. So Jacob had lived through that. When it comes time for him to pass on this blessing, and again, this is not the bloodline of Jesus' blessing, but it's particular to the sons of Joseph in relation to the nation of Israel. And God's plan was for the younger to be blessed more than the older. Jacob, you didn't have to trick him into doing it. He's a reformed man. He had truly repented and changed his way. And if God says it's going to be this way, then that's what Jacob is going to do. So again, we understand how he acted by faith. But what about Isaac? How do we reconcile that idea of what he did with acting by faith? And the answer is given to us, and it's a fascinating thing, and we're going to read it, but I want to make sure we read the verse again in Hebrews 11 one more time to notice what is said and the words that are used, and then to go back and talk about the rest of the story with Isaac. So the writer of Hebrews says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." A very simple statement. The American Standard Version says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even concerning things to come." So God had revealed things to come when they were still in the womb of their mother, and Isaac's blessing complied with God's will according to that, even though he didn't think that's what he was doing. He thought he was giving that blessing to Esau. So go back with me to Genesis 27. And let's talk about the end of the story here, or the rest of the story. So when we left off, Isaac had blessed Jacob, and not long after Jacob left, Esau came in bringing meat and asking his father to eat it and to bless him. And again, Isaac trembled, verse 33 of Genesis 27. And I wonder if that trembling wasn't out of fear, because he knew he done wrong and he done got caught. That God knew that he was trying to give that blessing to Esau, and now he didn't get away with it. For whatever reason, you know, and it's hard to try to paint Isaac in a bad light, because you don't want to do that. He's such a hero of faith, but it seems like that's what he was doing here. But Isaac trembled, and he's astonished that this, of course, is Esau. And he says, "I've already given that blessing to Jacob." So verse 34 says that when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And verse 35 says that he said, meaning Isaac said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And here's where we get to Isaac finally acting by faith. So this was his favorite son. Isaac loved Esau, and you know, he approved of him and his lifestyle and hunting and all of those things. And so he had that close connection and kinship with him. So this is his favorite son who comes in before him and is crying and begging. And it says with an exceeding bitter cry. And so this, you know, this is not just Esau pouting or something. He's truly heartbroken over what has happened here, not necessarily because of the spiritual side of it, but he wants to be blessed and to have land and to be a ruler and offspring and all of those things. And so he's crying out to his father. He's his father's favorite son. What do we usually do in a situation like that, right? If our child that we love so dearly is crying bitterly, we'll do anything that we can to take away their tears, right? Even to the point of we live in the, you know, society today, the generation of the participation trophy. And you know, those participation trophies didn't start because of the kids. Kids for generations have been just fine not getting a trophy when they get defeated. But it was parents who didn't want their children to cry, didn't want them to feel bad, or didn't want them to be hurt. So, you know, give them a participation trophy. Good or bad, whatever. What do you think about that? Esau is his father's favorite. And if Isaac had truly acted here just on what he wanted and what Esau wanted, he would have done something to get that promise of the blessing to Esau that he'd given to Jacob. But instead, what he does is to say, your brother has already taken it. And then he says this in verse 36, is not he rightly named Jacob? This is Esau. For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Actually, you gave it away. You sold it for a bowl of food. And then he says, behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And here's Isaac answering verse 37. And this is where he acts by faith. Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? You can tell this is the spoiled son to the father who always gives him everything that he wants. Not just one thing, one little thing. One blessing. He says, bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And then verse 41 says that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of my mourning for my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob. Notice that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Because Esau had given the blessing to Jacob, and or rather Isaac had, and when Esau came begging for something for himself, all his father could say to him was, there's nothing left. You'll be blessed, you know, with the dew of heaven, and you can, you know, live your life by the sword, but you're going to serve your brother Jacob. Esau hated Jacob because that's the blessing that his father gave him. He didn't hate him because he lost the blessing of the bloodline of the Messiah. He didn't care about that. He hated him because his father had no blessing to give him. And Isaac couldn't give a blessing to Esau because he'd given it to Jacob, and he wouldn't go back on his word and on his promise. And I think he understood that in spite of Jacob's deception, which he shouldn't have done to get the blessing, but he understood that God was going to make sure that blessing went to Jacob anyway. And he had tried to get around God's will to give it to Esau, and he was wrong. And so now there's nothing that he can say, nothing that he can give Esau, because the blessing has gone to Jacob. And he didn't even try to. He doesn't lie anymore. He doesn't try to appease him. You know, it's that tough love now. This is how it is, and nothing can change it. And here's another reason that this ties in with Isaac acting by faith when we go back to the book of Hebrews. When you come over to chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about the discipline of God and how God was does those things to discipline us, to try to bring us to repentance, he talks about how it's not joyful, it's not joyous for the present time while we're going through it, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness chapter 12 and verse 11. And then he comes down and says in verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now Esau was profane, which means worldly. He didn't care about the spiritual, he only cared about the physical and the material. And so for a morsel of meat, a bite of food basically, he sold his birthright. And the writer of Hebrews is telling these Christians, don't be profane, don't be worldly like Esau was. And notice verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, and that doesn't mean that he would have gotten it, it means that he would inherit the blessing. That's what he wanted, he desired, and he's gone out to kill the deer and to cook it, to bring it to Isaac to get the blessing for himself. He's acting on his own will to get this for himself. So when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Well, who rejected him? Isaac did. Esau came, and he came with his father's favorite food, and he came, you know, with his favoritism, that status with his father, Isaac, and he says, bless me, and Isaac rejected him. He didn't bless him like Esau wanted. It says, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Carefully. He tried every way that he could to appeal to his father's emotions, you know, as his favorite son, to get that blessing from him. And Isaac never gave in, and he never pronounced that blessing upon Esau. And that's how Isaac acted by faith. It wasn't by faith initially that he was doing what God wanted, but when he understood that God's will prevails and God is right and God's going to do it, you know, his way, then Isaac stopped fighting against God and he submitted to God's will. And no matter how much his favorite son cried and begged and pleaded and did everything that he could, Isaac would not give in to that and go along with that which went against God's will. And that made it by faith. And it's kind of a sad story that it took all of that to get Isaac to finally act by faith as far as it related to the promise. And there were other things Isaac had done by faith and showed faithfulness, but this was one where he was weak as a man and had a fault and a frailty. And it's singled out here in the book of Hebrews, again, to emphasize that living by faith is not perfection, that we all stumble and we all have our weaknesses. But like Isaac, we have to come to understand that God's will is supreme, and we can't change it no matter how much we want to. And no human relationship, even our favorite child, you know, should cause us to give up the will of God just for them. And it's tied into Jacob's blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh when you see it done right. This is what Isaac should have done from the beginning. From the very beginning, when those two little boys were growing up, he should have been telling Esau, the promise goes to Jacob, right? And it could have taken care of the situation and all those problems. But he brought Esau along with this thinking that he was going to get the blessing because he was his father's favorite. And so Esau lived the way that he wanted to live and didn't care at all for God's will and for what God wanted, because he expected one day to get that blessing from his father. And then he lost it. And no matter how much he tried, how he sought it carefully with tears, there was no repentance. That doesn't mean that Esau couldn't repent of his sins. It means that Isaac couldn't change his mind. He couldn't change his mind toward that promise. It had already been given to Jacob. And so Esau was left with nothing but a broken heart, as was his father Isaac. So it's a fascinating thing, I think, and I thought it was worth looking at a little closely, how Isaac did that by faith in a roundabout way and almost in a not wanting to do it by faith way. But eventually he came around and he did. And then Jacob shows us the right way to do that. And again, those are the two events in their lives that are singled out here about faith. And it ties into the promise of God. God always keeps his word. So to these Hebrew Christians, as they're doubting God and doubting being faithful to him, they're being reminded that God's going to do what he says he'll do. He'll never leave you or forsake you, as this book ends with, so they could be assured of that. So it's encouraging them not to leave Christ, of course, to go back to Judaism. Anyway, we're out of time. We'll have to stop here. Lord willing, next time we'll look quickly at Joseph, just a little bit about him there, which leads directly into Moses and the captivity in Egypt. So we'll talk about Joseph and then Moses in our next lesson. In our Bible class tonight, we talked about Isaac and Jacob and Esau. Hebrews 11 and verse 20 says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And we talked about the fact from the Old Testament record in Genesis 27 that Isaac thought he was giving the blessing to Esau when in fact he gave it to Jacob. And we learned from that story, and also verse 21 in Hebrews 11, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff." And we learned from those events that Isaac gave the promise, the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. When Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, he crossed his hands, so his right hand would be on the oldest, Ephraim, and his left on the youngest, Manasseh. And he blessed according to God's will, not his or Joseph's. Joseph tried to move his hands, you remember. And it teaches a lesson that the Hebrew Christians needed to learn and that we also need to remember, that no human relationship takes precedence over our relationship with God, or at least it shouldn't. And it's kind of a tragic story with Esau, that his father, Isaac, loved him while his wife, Rebekah, loved Jacob. And Esau had lived his entire life without any concern for spiritual things. He sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of beans, basically a morsel of meat, the writer of Hebrews says, because you remember he said he came in from the field and he was hungry and he said, "I'm about to die. What good is this birthright going to do me if I starve to death?" Well, you've been out hunting before or fishing or whatever. You don't starve to death by the time you get home. You're hungry probably, but you're not at the point of death. He wasn't about to die, but he didn't care. He didn't care about that birthright. In fact, we noted that the Bible says he ate and drank and rose up and left. It didn't cross his mind to stop and think twice about what he'd done because it didn't matter. But in the back of his mind was this idea that he seems to have gotten from Isaac, that one day he was going to get the blessing. And this blessing would ensure his prosperity, so he didn't have to worry about spiritual things. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 12, and we read about Esau, that he was a profane person. And verse 17 says, "You know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected." So when the time comes for him to finally receive this blessing, he goes into his father, he brings the food he's prepared for him, and he says, "Okay, now bless me." And his father says, "I just blessed your brother. He came in and he tricked me and he got the blessing, and now there's no blessing for you." And so everything in his life that he'd been expecting is now taken away from him, and he's left with nothing. And he cried and he sought carefully with tears, the writer of Hebrews says, some way to get that blessing, but it was too late. There was no room for repentance. There was no changing of the mind. The promise had already been given. And when I read that, I think about people who do a disservice to others by telling them what they want to hear and giving them expectations of something that, in fact, is not the truth. Imagine the people who, on the day of judgment, expect to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because their preacher or their pastor or someone has told them that all you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Pray this prayer. Put your hand on the radio or the television and pray this prayer with me, and you're saved. And once you're saved, you're always saved. And on the day of judgment, they are rejected, because that's not what the Bible says you do to be saved. And then there's no place for repentance. It's too late to change then. But all their lives, they've been told one thing and expected one thing, And then too late, they find out that it's not true. That's what happened to Esau, because his father told him what he wanted to hear instead of what he needed to hear. And we as parents need to do, you know, the opposite with our children, tell them what they need to hear instead of what they want to hear. They may not want to come to worship services, but you make them come anyway. Not because what they want, but because it's what's best for them. And that's also true for us as adults. That statement comes in the context in Hebrews 12 of God's discipline for us. God tells us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. And when we find ourselves in conflict with what God's word says, doesn't mean that God doesn't love us and he wants to make us feel bad, but he loves us enough to tell us the truth. And we need to change our ways to conform to his will, because that's the only way, number one, to live by faith, and number two, to receive the promise of eternal salvation, to do what God says. And so God loves us, and he loves us enough to tell us what we need to hear. He tells us what sin is. He tells us how salvation is found. And he does so in terms that are easily understood. If we just have an open and honest heart, we can learn the truth of God, be obedient to it, and have the promise of eternal life in heaven. And not, like Esau, find out that we're rejected, and then it's too late. We can be ready for the day of judgment and ready for that eternal home in heaven. So I hope we'll think about that. If someone tonight needs to be obedient to the gospel, to do what God says, not what man says or what I think or what anybody says, but what God says, then you'll make that decision and be obedient. Become a Christian. Faith in Jesus leads to repentance from sin. Confessing Christ, you're ready to be baptized for the remission of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, faithful unto death, and heaven will be your eternal home. If you've done that but haven't been faithful and need to come back home, repent of sin, confess it, pray for forgiveness. God will forgive and restore, and again, heaven will be our eternal home. If you need to do that, we can help you. Come forward even now as we stand and as we sing.